Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, I was out of the 12th Hour. In the Elgin, Texas, today is August 31st, 2023, or it is Elu 16, 20, 27. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, wherever my life has taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. As Yahshua has regarded my helpless estate, and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And yah is the day when the faith shall be sighed. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trumpets shall resound and the judgments shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. We're going to continue our study with Joseph and his brothers. Patriarchs and Prophets, we're on chapter 21 by Ellen G. White. And we're on page 232. We're going to call this part 3. And we're going to name this title of this sermon, Joseph and His Brothers. Another act of the humiliation remained for the 10 brothers. They now confessed to their father the deceit and cruelty that for so many years had embittered his life and theirs. Jacob had not suspected them of so base a sin, but he saw that all had been overruled for good, and he forgave and blessed his erring children. For the father and his sons, with their families, their flocks and herds, and numerous attendants were soon on their way to Egypt. With the gladness of heart, they pursued their journey, and when they came to Beersheba, the patriarch offered grateful sacrifice and entered and entreated the Yahweh to grant them an assurance that he would go with them. In a vision of the night, the divine word said to him, "Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again." For the assurance, "Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation," was significant. For the promise had been given unto Abraham of a posterity, numberless as the stars, but as yet the chosen people had increased but slowly. And the land of Canaan now offered no field for the development of such a nation as had been foretold. It was in the possession of the powerful heathen tribes that were not to be dispossessed until the fourth generation. If the descendants of the Israel were here to become a numerous people, they must either drive out the inhabitants of the land or disperse themselves among them. For the former, according unto the divine arrangement, they could not do. And should they mingle with the Canaanites, they would be in danger of being seduced into idolatry. For the Egypt, however, offered the conditions necessary for the fulfillment of the divine purpose. A section of the country, well watered and fertile, was open unto them, there affording every advantage for their speedy increase. And the antipathy they must encounter in Egypt on account of their occupation, for every shepherd was an abomination unto the Egyptians, would enable them to remain a distinct and separate people, and would thus serve to shut them out from participation in the idolatry of Egypt. Upon reaching Egypt, the company proceeded directly to the land of Goshen. Thither came Joseph in his chariot of the state, attended by a princely retinue. For the splendor of his surrounding and the dignity of his position were alike forgotten. One thought alone filled his mind. One longing thrilled his heart. As he beheld the travelers approaching, the love whose yearnings had for so many long years been repressed would no longer be controlled. He sprung from his chariot and hastened forward to bid his father welcome, and he fell on his neck and he wept on his lips a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Thou let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Joseph took 5 of his brothers to present to Pharaoh, and received from him the grant of land for their future home. Gratitude to his prime minister would have led the monarch to honor them with the appointments to offices of state, but Joseph, true to the worship of the Yahweh, sought to save his brothers from the temptation under which they would be exposed at a heathen court. Therefore, he counseled them, when questioned by the king, to tell him frankly their occupation. The sons of Jacob followed this counsel, being careful also to state that they had come to sojourn in the land, not to become permanent dwellers there, thus reserving the right to depart if they chose. The king assigned them a home, and offered in the best of the land, the country of Goshen. Not long after their arrival, Joseph brought his father also to be presented to the king, for the patriarch was a stranger in the royal courts, but amid the sublime scenes of the nation, he had communed with a mightier monarch, and now, in the conscious superiority, he raised his hand and blessed Pharaoh. In his first greeting to Joseph, Jacob had spoken as if with this joyful ending to his long anxiety and sorrow. He was ready to die. The 17 years were yet to be granted him in the peaceful retirement of the Goshen. These years were in happy contrast unto those that had preceded them. He saw in his son evidence of the true repentance. He saw his family surrendered by all the conditions needful for the development of a great nation, and his faith grasped the sure promise of their future establishment in Canaan. He himself was surrounded with every token of love and favor that the prime minister of Egypt could bestow, and happy in the society of his long-lost son, he passed down gently and peacefully to the grave. As he felt death approaching, he sent for Joseph, still holding fast the promise of the Yahweh respecting the possession of Canaan. He said, Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. Joseph promised to do so, but Jacob was not satisfied. He exacted a solemn oath to lay him beside his fathers in the cave of Machpelah. Another important matter demanded attention. The sons of Joseph were to be formally instated among the children of Israel. Joseph, coming for a last interview with his father, brought with him Ephraim and Manasseh. His youth were connected through their mother with the highest order of the Egyptian priesthood, and the position of their father opened unto them the avenues to wealth and distinction, should they choose to connect themselves with the Egyptians. It was Joseph's desire, however, that they should unite with their own people, for he manifested his faith in the covenant promise in behalf of his sons, renouncing all the honors that the court of Egypt offered for a place among the despised shepherd tribes under whom had been entrusted the oracles of Yahweh. Said Jacob, thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. They were to be adopted as his own and to become the heads of separate tribes. Thus one of the birthright privileges which Reuben had forfeited was to fall to Joseph, a double portion in Israel. Jacob's eyes were dim with the age, and he had not been aware of the presence of the young men, but now catching the outline of their form, he said, "Who are these?" On being told, he added, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." As they came nearer, the patriarch embraced and kissed them, solemnly laying his hands upon their heads in the benediction. And then he uttered the prayer, "Yahweh, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the Yahweh which fed me all my life long, and to this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, blessed the land." There was no spirit of self-dependence, no reliance upon human power or cunning now. Yahweh had been his preserver and support. There was no complaint of the evil days in the past. His trials and sorrows were no longer regarded as things that were against him. Memory recalled only his mercy and loving kindness, who had been with him throughout his pilgrimage. The blessing ended, Jacob gave his son the assurance, leaving for the generation to come, through long years of the bondage and sorrow, this testimony to his faith: "Behold, I die, but Yahweh shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." At the last, all the sons of Jacob were gathered about his dying bed, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Often and anxiously he had thought of their future, and had endeavored to picture to himself the history of the different tribes. Now, as his children waited to receive his last blessing, the spirit of inspiration rested upon him, and before him in the prophetic vision, the future of his descendants were unfolded. Then, one after another, the names of his sons were mentioned. the character of each was described, and the future history of the tribe was briefly foretold. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of the dignity and the excellency of the power. Thus the father pictured what should have been the position of the Reuben as the firstborn son, but his grievous sin at Adar had made him unworthy of the birthright blessing. Jacob continued, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. For the priesthood was apportioned to Levi, the kingdom and the messianic promise to Judah, and the double portion of the inheritance to Joseph. The tribe of the Reuben never rose to any eminence in Israel. It was not so numerous as Judah, Joseph, or Dan, and was among the first that were carried into captivity. Next in age to Reuben were Simeon and Levi. They had been united in their cruelty toward the Shechemites, and they had also been the most guilty in the selling of Joseph. Concerning them, it was declared, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. At the numbering of Israel just before their entrance into Canaan, Simeon was the smallest tribe. Moses, in his last blessing, made no reference to Simeon. In the settlement of Canaan, this tribe had only a small portion of Judah's lot, and such families as afterwards became powerful formed different colonies and settled in territory outside the borders of the Holy Land. Levi also received no inheritance except 48 cities scattered in different parts of the land. In the case of this tribe, however, their fidelity to Yahweh, when the other tribes apostatized, secured their appointment to the sacred service of the sanctuary, and thus the curse was changed into a blessing. For the crowning blessings of the birthright were transferred in Judah, for the significance of the name, which denotes praise, is unfolded in the prophetic history of this tribe. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Okay. It says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? For the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. For the Lion King of the forest is a fitting symbol of this tribe, from which came David, and the son of David, Shiloh, the true line of the tribe of Judah, unto whom all powers shall finally bow, and all nations render a homage. For most of his children, Jacob foretold a prosperous future. At last, the name of Joseph was reached, and the father's heart overflowed as he invoked blessing upon the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong. By the hands of the mighty Yahweh of Jacob, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the Yahweh of thy father, who shall help thee. And by the Almighty, who shall bless thee. With blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed. Above the blessings of thy progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Jacob had ever been a man of the deep and ardent affection. His love for his son was strong and tender, and his dying testimony to them was not the utterance of the partiality or resentment. He had forgiven them all, and he loved them to the last. His paternal tenderness would have found expression only in the words of the encouragement and hope, but the power of Yahweh rested upon him, and under the influence of the inspiration, he was constrained to declare the truth, however painful. The last blessings pronounced Jacob repeated the charge concerning his burial place. I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in a cave that is in the field of Machpelah. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. Thus, the last act of his life was to manifest his faith in the Yahweh's promise. Jacob's last years brought an evening of tranquility and repose after a troubled and weary day. Clouds had gathered dark above his path, yet his sun set clear, and the radiance of heaven illuminated his parting hours. Says the scripture, at evening time it shall be light. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Jacob had sinned and had deeply suffered many years of toil, care, and sorrow had been this since the day when his great sin caused him to flee from his father's tent. As a homeless fugitive, separated from his mother, whom he never saw again, laboring 7 years for her whom he loved, only to be basely cheated, toiling 20 years in the service of a covetous and grasping kinsman, seeing his wealth increasing and sons rising around him, but finding little joy in a contentious and divided household, distressed by his daughter's shame, by her brother's revenge, by the death of Rachel, by the unnatural crime of the Reuben, by the Judas sin, by the cruel deception and malice practiced toward Joseph. How long and dark is the catalogue of the evil spread out to you? Again and again he had reaped the fruit of that first wrong deed. Over and over he saw repeated among his sons the sins of which he himself had been guilty. But bitterness, as had been the discipline, it had accomplished its work. For the chastening, though grievous, had yielded the peaceable fruit of the righteousness. For the inspiration faithfully records the faults of the good men, those who were distinguished by the favor of Yahweh, indeed, and their faults are more fully presented than their virtue. This has been a subject of the wonder to many and has given the infidel occasion to scoff at the Bible. But it is one of the strongest evidences of the truth of the Scripture that facts are not glossed over, nor the sins of its chief characters suppressed. For the minds of men are so subject to prejudice that it is not possible for human history to be absolutely impartial. Had the Bible been written by uninspired persons, it would no doubt have presented the character of its honored men in a more flattering light. But as it is, we have a correct record of their experience. Men whom Yahweh favored and unto whom he entrusted great responsibilities were sometimes overcome by the temptation and committed sin, even as we at the present day strive, waver, and frequently fall into error. Their lives, with all their faults and follies, are open before us, both for our encouragement and warning. If they had been represented as without fault, we, with our sinful nature, might despair at our own mistakes and failures. But seeing where others struggle through the discouragement like our own, where they fell under the temptation as we have done, and yet took heart again and conquered through the grace of the Yahweh, we are encouraged and are striving after the righteousness, as they, though sometimes beaten back, recovered their ground and were blessed of Yahweh, so we too may be overcomers in the strength of Yahshua. On the other hand, the record of their lives may serve as a warning unto us, for it shows that Yahweh will by no means clear the guilty, for he sees sin and his most favored one. He sees, and he deals with it in them even more strictly than in those who have less light and responsibility. The burial of Jacob, fear again filled the hearts of Joseph's brothers. Notwithstanding his kindness toward them, conscious guilt made them distrustful and suspicious. It might be that he had but delayed his revenge out of regard for their father, and that he would now visit upon them the long-deferred punishment for their crime. They dared not appear before him in person, but sent a message. Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of Yahweh of thy father. This message affected Joseph and deterred, and encouraged by this, his brothers came and fell down before him with the words, behold, we be thy servants. Joseph's love for his brothers was deep and unselfish, and he was pained at the thought that they could regard him as cherishing a spirit of revenge toward them. Fear not, he said, for am I in the place of Yahweh? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but Yahweh made it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. The life of Joseph illustrates the life of Yahshua. It was envy that moved the brothers of Joseph to sell him as a slave, for they hoped to prevent him from becoming greater than themselves. And when he was carried to Egypt, they flattered themselves that they were to be no more trouble with his dreams, that they had removed all possibility of their fulfillment, that their own course was overruled by Yahweh to bring about the very event that they designed to hinder. So the Jewish priests and elders were jealous of Yahshua, fearing that he would attract the attention of the people from them. They put him to death to prevent him from becoming king, but they were thus bringing about this very result. Joseph, through his bondage in Egypt, became a savior unto his father's family. Yet this fact did not lessen the guilt of his brothers, so the crucifixion of Yahshua by his enemy made him the redeemer of mankind, the savior of the fallen race, and ruler over the whole world. But the crime of his murders was just as heinous as though Yahweh's providential hand had not controlled events for his own glory and the good of man. As Joseph was sold to the heathen by his own brothers, so Yahshua was sold to his bitterest enemies by one of his disciples. Joseph was falsely accused and thrust into prison because of his virtue. So Yahshua was despised and rejected because his righteous self-denying life was a rebuke unto sin. And though guilty of no wrong, he was condemned on the testimony of the false witnesses, and Joseph's patience and meekness under injustice and oppression, his ready forgiveness and noble benevolence toward his unnatural brother represent the Savior's uncomplaining endurance of the malice and abuse of the wicked man, and his forgiveness not only of his murderers but of all who have come to him confessing their sins and seeking pardon. Joseph outlived his father 54 years. He lived to see Ephraim's children of the third generation. His children also made care of the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. He witnessed the increase and prosperity of his people. And through all the years his faith in Yahweh, restoration of the Israel to the land of promise was unshaken. When he saw that his end was near, he summoned his kinsmen about him. Honored as he had been in the land of the Pharaohs, Egypt was to him but the place of his exile. His last act was to signify that his lot was cast with Israel. His last words were, Yahweh will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he took a solemn oath to the children of Israel that they should carry up his bones with them to the land of Canaan. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And through the centuries of the Torah, which followed that coffin, every reminder of the dying words of Joseph testified to Israel that they were only sojourners in Egypt, and bade them keep their hopes fixed upon the land of promise, for the time of the deliverance would surely come. This is the end of chapter 21, and chapter 22 is entitled Moses. Okay, chapter 22, Moses, Patriarchs and Prophets, L.N.G. White, where the people of Egypt in order were supplying themselves with the food during the famine, has sold to the crown their chattel and land, and had finally bound themselves to a perpetual serfdom. For the Joseph wisely provided for their release. He permitted them to become royal tenants, holding their lands of the king and paying an annual tribute of one-fifth of the products of their labor. That the children of Jacob were not under the necessity of making such condition on account of the service that the Joseph had rendered the Egyptian nation. They were not only granted part of the country as a home, but were exempted from taxation and liberally supplied with food during the continuance of the famine. For the key all publicly acknowledged that it was through the merciful interposition of the Yahweh of the Joseph that Egypt enjoyed plenty while other nations were perishing from the famine. He saw, too, that Joseph's management had greatly enriched the kingdom, and his gratitude surrounded the family of Jacob with the royal favor. But as the time rolled on, the great man unto whom Egypt owed so much and the generation blessed by his labors passed on to the grave, and there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Not that he was ignorant of Joseph's services to the nation, but he wished to make no recognition of them, and so far as possible, to bury them in oblivion. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. The Israelites had already become very numerous. They were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Under Joseph, fostering care and the favor of the king who was then ruling, they had spread rapidly over the land, but they had kept themselves a distinct race, having nothing in common with the Egyptians in customs or religion, and their increasing numbers now excited the fears of the king and his people, lest in case of war they should join themselves with the enemies of the Egypt. Yet policy forbade their banishment from the country. Many of them were able and understanding workmen, and they added greatly to the wealth of the nation, for the king needed such laborers for the erection of his magnificent palaces and temples. Accordingly, he ranked them with the Egyptians who had sold themselves with their possessions to the kingdom. Soon, the taskmasters were set over them, and their slavery became complete. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service, in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. For the king and his counselors had hoped to subdue the Israelites with the hard labor and thus decrease their numbers and crush out their independent spirit, failing to accomplish their purpose. They proceeded to more cruel measures. Orders were issued to their women, whose employment gave them opportunity for executing the command to destroy the Hebrew male children at their birth. Satan was a mover in this matter. He knew that a deliverer was to be raised up among the Israelites and by leading the king to destroy their children, he hoped to defeat the divine purpose. But the women feared the Yahweh and dared not execute the cruel mandate, for the Yahweh approved their course and they prospered them. For the king, angry at the failure of his design, made the command more urgent and extensive, for the whole nation was called upon to hunt out and slaughter his helpless victim. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter he shall save alive." While this decree was in the full force, a son was born to Amram and Jochebed, devout Israelites of the tribe of Levi. For the babe was a goodly child, and the parents, believing that the time of the Israel release was drawing near, that Yahweh would raise up a deliverer for his people, determined that the little one should not be sacrificed. Faith in the Yahweh strengthened their hearts, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. For the mother succeeded in conceiving the child for 3 months, then finding that she could no longer keep him safely, she prepared a little ark of rushes, making it watertight by the means of the slime and pitch, and laying the babe therein, she placed it among the flags at the river's brink. She dared not remain to guard it, lest the child's life and her own should be forfeited, but his sister, Miriam, lingered near, apparently indifferent, but anxiously watching to see what would become of her little brother. And there were other watchers. The mother's earnest prayers had committed her child to the care of Yahweh. And angels unseen hovered above his lowly resting place. Angels directed Pharaoh's daughter thither. Her curiosity was excited by the little basket, and as she looked upon the beautiful child within, she read the story at a glance. The tears of the babe awakened her compassion, and her sympathies went out to the unknown mother. who had resorted to this means to preserve the life of her precious little one. She determined that he should be saved. She would adopt him as her own. Miriam had been secretly noting every movement, perceiving that the child was tenderly regarded. She ventured more and at last said, "Shall I go and call to be a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And permission was given. For the sister hastened unto her mother with the happy news, and without delay returned with her to the presence of the Pharaoh's daughter. "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages," said the prince. Yahweh had heard the mother's prayers. Her faith had been rewarded. It was with the deep gratitude that she entered upon her now a safe and unhappy task. She faithfully improved her opportunity to educate her child for the Yahweh. She felt confident that he had been preserved for some great work, and she knew that he must soon be given up to his royal mother to be surrounded with influences that would tend to lead him away from Yahweh. All this rendered her more diligent and careful in his instruction than in that of her other children. She endeavored to imbue his mind with the fear of Yahweh and the love of the truth and justice, and earnestly prayed that he might be preserved from every corrupting influence. She showed him the folly and sin of the idolatry. Early taught him to bow down and pray to the living Yahweh, who alone could hear him and help him in every emergency. She kept the boy as long as she could, but was obliged to give him up when he was about 12 years old. From his humble cabin home, he was taken to the royal palace to the daughter of Pharaoh, and he became her son. Yet even here he did not lose the impressions received in the childhood, for the lessons learned at his mother's side could not be forgotten. They were a shield from the pride, the infidelity, and the vice that flourished amid the splendor of the court. How far-reaching in its results was the influence of that one Hebrew woman, and she in exile and a slave. For the whole future life of the Moses, the great mission which he fulfilled as the leader of the Israel testifies to the importance of the work of the Christian mother, the Hebrew mother. There is no other work that can equal this. To a very great extent, a mother holds in her own hands the destiny of her children. She is dealing with the developing mind and territories, working not alone for time, but for eternity. She is sowing seed that will spring up and bear fruit, either for good or for evil. She has not to paint a form of beauty upon canvas or to chisel it from marble, but to impress upon a human soul the image of the divine, especially during their early years. The responsibility rests upon her of forming the character of her children. The impressions now made upon their developing minds will remain with them all through life. Parents should direct the instructions and training of their children while very young, and to the end that they may be Christians, for they are placed in our care to be trained, not as heirs to the throne of an earthly empire, but as kings unto Yahweh to reign through unending ages. Let every mother feel that her moments are precious. Her work will be tested in the solemn day of the account. Then it will be found that many of the failures and crimes of men and women have resulted from the ignorance and neglect of those whose duty it was to guide their childish feet in the right way. Then it will be found that many who have blessed the world with the light of its genius and truth and holiness owe the principles that were the mainspring of their influence and success unto a praying Christian. This brings in our studies. This hour, contact us at 11th hour, calling at number 11. Click on our audio archives and hear this message and more. We're going to close now with a song. Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David Miss, the 12th hour Apostolic Sabbath Time Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th hour. In the Elgin, Texas, today is August the 31st, 2023, or is the 16th day of Elul, 2027. We will start our second service today with a song entitled, The Kingdom is Coming. From all the dark places, earth, hidden races, oh, see how the shattered shadows fly. The voice of salvation awakes every nation. Come over and help us, they cry. The kingdom is coming, I'll tell you the story. God's banner exalted shall be. The earth shall be full of his knowledge and glory, as the waters that cover the sea. The sunlight is glancing, for harm is advancing to conquer the kingdoms of sin. For Yah shall possess them, his presence shall bless them, his beauty shall enter them in. The kingdom is coming, I'll tell you the story. Your banner exalted shall be. The earth shall be full of his knowledge and glory, as waters that cover the sea. With shouting and singing and jubilant ringing, their arms of rebellion cast down. At last every nation, the yard of salvation, their King and Redeemer shall crown. Their kingdom is coming, I'll tell you the story, God's banner exalted shall be. The earth shall be full of His knowledge and glory, as waters that cover the sea.